We have been going through the epistle of 1 John in our Friday night Bible studies. Let's see, we started it sometime at the end of January of 2010, so it's taken us a good 7 to 8 months to get to chapter 5. But we're closing in on the end of the epistle, but we're in no particular hurry to finish it because we don't want to miss any of the rich truths which are expressed in this wonderful epistle through the Holy Spirit by the Apostle John. And so what I'm going to do this morning is I'm simply going to summarize for you what we've studied a few months ago, and this would be a passage out of 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. So those of you who've heard it, I'm sorry. Actually, I'm not sorry. I take that back. So this would be 1 John 2, 15 through 17. 1 Иоанна, 2 глава, стихи с 15 по 17. 1 Иоанна, 2 глава, стихи с 15 по 17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Christians are typically described as loving people. Even in the Bible, they're described as those who love God. For instance, 1 John chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected." So Christians love God. And Christians also love other believers. 1 John 2:10 says, "The one who loves his brother abides in the light." So in the Bible, Christians are categorized as the people who love God and people who love their Christian brothers and sisters. But we're also known, we're also described by what we don't love or whom we don't love. And in this passage, we are given that particular description. Christians are the ones who do not love the world or the things in the world. In fact, it's given to us as a command, as an imperative. John says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. Notice that it doesn't say this love is not comparative. He doesn't say by comparison. He doesn't say that, okay, as long as you love God more than you love the world, you're going to be okay. Right? It's not by comparison. In fact, these two types of love are mutually exclusive. Right? He says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. And then he says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. They're on opposite ends of the spectrum, right? They're not a love of comparison. They're totally opposite. Now, when John talks about the world, what is he talking about? Because if you remember the most famous verse in the Bible, which I assume all of you know from memory, what does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life, right? So how do you reconcile those two? On the one hand, God so loved the world. On the other hand, we're not supposed to love the world. Well, the words in the Bible are described by their context, right? If you want to know what something means, you look at the context and you figure out what it means. So let me tell you what the word world doesn't mean in 1 John 2:15. It doesn't mean the creation. It doesn't mean the created universe. Because in Psalm 19, verse 1, another very famous verse, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Psalm 19, verse 1, I'm trying to quote it and I'm kind of spacing out a little bit. I know it's my favorite. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." So here the psalmist is looking at creation and he says, I love the creation, right? Because God is the creator, he made it, and I'm giving glory and honor to God, and he made it all, and he deserves our praise for it. So John could not possibly mean the created order. He doesn't mean do not love the creation, right? Doesn't mean that. Secondly, we also quoted the Gospel of John 3:16. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So what does the word world mean in John 3:16? Well, he defines it for us. He said, God so loved the world that, how does he define it? Whoever believes in him. So the word world in John 3:16 is limited to whoever believes in him. That person will not perish, and that person will have everlasting life. So in John 3:16, the word world is referred to believers. It is referring to Christians, right? That's what he means by saying that those will not perish, they will have everlasting life, those who believe, right? So that word world is limited. And even in my everyday speech, I can talk about the world, I can talk about the world of music, right? And all I'm talking about is the world of music, that's it. Or I can talk about the world of sports, and I'm talking about such and such athlete, and I'm saying, well, this guy is the best such and such in the world, right? I don't mean the whole world. I mean in the world of athletics, right? Or if you're talking, you can talk about the world of car racing, right? How about that? That's cool. So automatically, when I'm talking about the world of car racing, I limit my conversation to the things or the people or whatever it is, and it's only limited to car racing. I love to go camping. There's a camping store. It's called Camping World. They sell camping equipment. Just because it says Camping World doesn't mean that it includes every molecule in the universe, right? It's talking about Camping World pertaining to camping, right? So the word world in John 1 John 2:15 definitely does not refer to believers. And it doesn't even refer to the enemies of God, because if you look in Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 and 45, look at what Jesus said. Matthew 5, 44 and 45. He said, but I say to you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. There's even a way in which Christians are supposed to love their enemies, right? How are we to love our enemies? In the same sense that God loves his enemies. He causes his sun to shine on the righteous and the unrighteous, right? He extends courtesy and common grace. He extended courtesy to Judas, right? Even though he knew that Judas was going to betray him. So there's even a sense in which we're to love our enemies. Now, God doesn't love his enemies in the same way that he loves his own, right? And if people do not accept Christ, then eventually that love is going to turn to hate, and God is going to toss him into the lake of fire, right? So his love for his own is different than his love for his enemies. Nevertheless, we're supposed to extend a kind of love, which is different from loving other believers, and a kind of courtesy and a kind of common grace that God extends to his enemies. Maybe they will turn to him, right? Maybe they will accept him. So in 1 John 2:15, he doesn't refer to the created universe, to the creation. He doesn't refer to believers. He doesn't even refer to humanity at large, because we're supposed to love them. What is he talking about? Well, he tells us in verse 16. Look at the context. He defines the world that he's talking about. Verse 16 says, all that is in the world, and then he tells us, John, tell us, what world are you talking about? Well, he tells us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. What John is talking about, he's talking about sinful passions. He's talking about sinful attitudes, sinful thoughts. He's talking about the system of evil. He's talking about the prevailing ideologies, the false philosophies, the false religions, the false attitudes, the way the people in this world operate, the way they treat each other, the way they think. That's what he's talking about. Notice the word all there. What he's saying is that everything that is in the world can be boiled down to one of those three categories. It's either lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. You say, no way. I met a guy the other day, and he was a real cool guy. He doesn't drink, he doesn't smoke, he doesn't do drugs. You know, he's a real nice fellow. He's courteous. I mean, he doesn't believe in God, but you know, the way he's acting, I thought, he's a real nice guy. Isn't there anything good in the world? John says, no, because all that is in the world can be reduced to one of those three categories. If you talk to somebody long enough, if you interact with anyone in the world long enough, you will inevitably understand that they're operating on the basis of one of these three criteria. They're either operating on the basis of lust of the flesh, or the lust of the eyes, or the boastful pride of life. Either one of those, or all three of them. No matter how nice, or how good, or how benign they might appear on the surface. That's how they act. All right, now let me give you three reasons. John gives us three reasons why we're not to love the world. The first reason why we're not to love the world is because of what the world is. And I already mentioned it to you. This is verse 16. Look at what he's saying. How does John describe the world? He says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The first one there is the lust of the flesh. What is he referring to? Well, the lust of the flesh refers to the most basic desires, to the most basic yearnings, bodily urges, whatever it is that is seated deeply within ourselves, whatever our body craves, right? Now, those yearnings and those desires are not necessarily evil in and of themselves. In fact, God is the one who planted those desires in our body, right? It's okay for me to desire my spouse in marriage. In fact, I'm commanded to do so. That's great. But it is a sin to fornicate. Right? You see the difference? It's okay for me to be hungry and to appreciate food. I love to sit down and chow down a good meal, and I enjoy it, and you know, the tasting all the different stuff, and it's like, wow, this is great. It's okay for me to do that. But it's not okay to be a glutton. It's a sin to be a glutton, right? So what Satan does is he takes those desires, whatever we have in our flesh, and he perverts them, and he causes us to sin against God. That's what John is referring to as the lust of the flesh. The second one there is the lust of the eyes. Now here, we're getting a little more sophisticated, okay? We're not as bad, quote unquote. I mean, we're getting beyond this riffraff. We're not, you know, we don't do this stuff, you know, lust of the flesh. We're a cut above that, right? Last year, I visited one of my first piano teachers. The guy still lives in Pasadena. He's 80-something years old. So I went over to his house. We were talking. I said, Milton, you're 80-something years old. You're going to die pretty soon, and I really care about you. So, you know, if you don't accept Christ, you're going to go to hell. You realize that? You know, and he's a good Jewish guy, so he tells me, he says, are you trying to proselytize me? And I said, yes, that's exactly why I'm here. I'm proselytizing you. You know what he told me? Those were his exact words. He said, I have fantasies. Now, bear in mind, this is an 80-something-year-old man talking. He says, I have fantasies in my mind, but I never act them out. So I'm a good guy. So his definition of good was somebody who's got fantasies, salacious fantasies, but who never acts them out. So that put him in the category of being good. Well, John says that's not the case. The lust of the eyes is just as bad. I mean, obviously, we don't want the people in the world to act out their evil fantasies, because then the world would be even more chaotic. We don't want them to do that. And yet, as far as God is concerned, the stuff that happens in your mind is just as bad as if you were to act it out. That's why he's referring to as the lust of the eyes, right? You look, you lust, and even though you may not ever do it, it's evil, right? Now, the last one is the boastful pride of life. This one is the most convoluted one of all, and this is the hardest one to deal with, the boastful pride of life. You know why? Here's why. Every false religion, every false ideology, even if you go to a psychologist nowadays, you know what they'll tell you? Let's say you've done something wrong, you know, you've been whoever, whatever you, in whatever area you need help. They'll tell you this. They'll say, you know, you've done all this bad stuff, but you can do better. You can be a better person. Try. Just try hard enough. As long as you try, as long as you do your best, you can be a better person. And that's wrong. You can never be a better person. In and of yourself, by your own effort, you can never overcome a single temptation. You will fail every single time, no matter how hard you try. Try overcoming a single temptation in your own strength. Like, okay, this is it. I'm never going to do this anymore. And watch yourself crash and burn. You're going to fail, right? Now, there are people who've got this, you know, huge sense of will and accomplishment. People who have been able to kick a certain habit or stop doing something. And I have personal knowledge of those people. I know people personally who were able to, you know, quit smoking or quit drinking, or people who don't do drugs anymore or whatever. They're so strong. They're so, like, okay, I'm not going to do this anymore. So they've stopped doing whatever they're doing. Does that make them any closer to Christ? No. Even if you're able to overcome an addiction or a sin on your own, if anything, you go further away from Christ, because now you're tempted to be proud of yourself and to be arrogant, to be egotistical and say, you know what? I have overcome this on my own. I used to do this. I used to do drugs. I don't do this anymore, so I'm a better person. Right? Wrong. Because in your mind, you're still a sinner. Even if you were able to overcome a certain addiction or a certain sin or whatever it is on your own, in your mind, you're still a sinner. In your mind, you still sin, right? So you just become, all you become is you become a proud and arrogant egotist, and you don't need Christ anymore. And those people are the hardest people to reach and to talk to, because they're so proud of themselves. I've done this. This is it. I mean, what are you talking? I mean, why are you talking to me about this? I used to do this. I don't do this anymore. So all of that, John says at the end of verse 16, he says, all of that, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The reason the world exists is not to make you feel good, is not to cater to your desires, is not to fulfill your urges. The reason this world exists, the reason Satan concocted this world system, is with one purpose in mind: to cause you to sin against God, to cause you to offend Him, to use the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life to offend God. That's the reason for the world existence. So the reason we don't love world and the world is because of what it is. It is a system of evil whose primary purpose of existence is to cause you to sin against God. Yes, even the good people. Yes, you must witness to your Catholic neighbors, because if you don't, they will go to hell. I know it doesn't sound right, but your Catholic neighbors and friends will go to hell unless you witness to them. So there is no good people in the world. There's only sinners, and you've got to talk to them. That's why we don't love the world. Well, our time is gone. And of course, on Friday Bible studies, we don't have a time limit. Sometimes it takes half an hour. Sometimes we're there for an hour and a half and 2 hours just debating, you know, asking questions, trying to part and parcel every word and every phrase. So we're out of time. I'm just going to give you the other two. The other two reasons why we're not to love the world. The second reason is because where the world is going. Look at the beginning of verse 17. Where's the world going? Verse 17. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. First of all, it's temporary. It's passing. And it's evil. That's why it's referred to as lusts. So we're not to love the world because it ain't going to be here no more, right? There isn't going to be no lust of the flesh or lust of the eyes or the boastful pride of life in heaven. Even the pride of life, we're not even going to be proud of ourselves. What does Revelation say? When we get to heaven, we're going to take our crowns given to us by God, and we're going to toss them down and set them before Christ, and we're going to say, you're worthy, right? So only humble people are going to get to heaven. We're not to love the world because it's temporary, because it's passing away, because of where it's going. And the third reason why we're not to love the world is because where we're going. Where are we going? Look at the end of verse 17. But the one who does the will of God, where's he going? Lives forever. We're going to heaven. That's why we're not to love the world. Okay? So what is our, what should be our attitude toward the world? If we're not to love it, if we're not to follow it, what should be our attitude? Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. 1 John 4, 4 says this. You're from God, little children, and have what? Overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Christ, who lives on the inside of us, is greater than the world. Look at 1 John 5, 4. A great section about the overcomer. We've studied this section on what it means to be an overcomer. 1 John 5, 4. Whoever is born of God, what? Overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So our relationship to the world is entirely different. We don't follow, even if we happen to succumb to the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes, even if we're proud of ourselves at one point or another, those setbacks are temporary. They're not permanent because we realize that we're overcomers. Our faith in Christ overcomes the world. And so may God bless the rest of the service. Amen.